read the first 14 verses in the book of Acts. We're going to read the first 5 for today's passage. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that in the New Testament on page 91. If you're using your own Bibles, I'm sure that you are aware of how to get to the book of Acts. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Luke has recorded these words. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering with them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. As we worked last week, we had that introduction where we learned about Luke a little bit. We learned about what tied the Gospel of Luke to the Acts and so forth. Gave some tools, some introductions to the book, some outlines, some information that would be helpful as we were studying in the book of Acts regarding how things were going to progress. Who might be, proverbially speaking, in the headlines as we're reading scripture? And we used the title for this second book that Luke has written, The Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus Christ Through the Apostles by the Power of God the Holy Spirit. That was not accidental, because as we can see in these verses, all that Jesus began to do and teach is going to be picked up by these disciples that he had chosen. And so it is a continuation of Jesus' ministry through the apostles, through the disciples, and indeed through us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of getting into the book of Acts, a couple of things that we're going to have some things showing up in PowerPoint, a couple of other things that I'm going to read fairly quickly. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit has not changed throughout history, with the exception of overshadowing in the Old Testament for specific aspects of empowering a person's ministry. In the Old Testament, three offices received the oil of anointing, which is an Old Testament symbol of God the Holy Spirit, as they began their service to the Lord: prophet, priest, and king. The image of a poncho is a good Old Testament illustration for God the Holy Spirit, quote, coming upon, end quote, an individual for service or ministry. He came upon the person and he left. The beginning portion of Psalm 51 says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. In other words, that is a reference to his sin with another man's wife. This is not once she became his wife. And then, looking at specifically what is going on there, David pleads with the Lord, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And we find that in verse 11 of Psalm 51. And so, what is going on here when he says, "Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me"? What he is saying is, not salvation related. He is not saying, "I know that you've forgiven me my sins, I'm saved, don't unsave me." He is pleading with God regarding his service as king. And what is the context there? The first king of Israel, his own father-in-law, lost the blessing of God because of his sin and was troubled through many of those days. And David says, "Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me," as a different way of saying, "Please allow me to remain serving as king in Israel." The entire content of the Gospels records Jesus carrying the baton of ministry to the world. The Gospels do not record everything that Jesus did. Hopefully you already remembered that part, but one of the things that John wrote in his gospel for this very thing, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book and not written in the other gospels either, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so, that is also a part of the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Not everything is recorded. And so, as we approach this first official sermon from text in the book of Acts, just like in running, the passing of the baton will either help or hinder. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 records two stages in the passing of the ministry baton. And you can see on your handout that there are two points that are part of this message. The first point comes from the first three verses, and I have called it, "Jesus has been carrying the baton." And once again, referring to those words from verse 1, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus' earthly ministry, 3.5 years, we're not 100% on exactly what day did he start and so forth. So we call it 3 years, 3.5 years. You'll hear things along that line. But his earthly ministry ends with going to the cross as the perfect Passover lamb who would be the sin sacrifice, shedding his blood so that, like in the original Passover, when God sees the blood applied to us as believers by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will pass over and there will not be death. In Egypt, there was the physical death that occurred if God did not see the blood. For us, it is a spiritual situation. And he's buried and he raises from the dead, showing that the sacrifice is accepted. That's really the end of the earthly ministry. Now, it does say here in our text that he, at various times, interacted with the disciples for a period of 40 days. And then he is taken up out of their presence. So, the transition is happening where the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer going to be the God-man on earth ministering. He is going to be the God-man in heaven ministering. The high priest of us who have been saved by faith, where he is pleading as a high priest before God the Father on our behalf. I cannot speak for you, but I have a suspicion my life keeps him pretty busy with his intervention before the Lord. I won't speak about yours. But that's part of what he's doing right now. Intervening for us before God the Father. Now, the disciples have been doing on-the-job training, OJT. Those wonderful initials. In preparation for this transition, though they did not realize that is what it was. As far as they were concerned, Jesus had chosen them, and Jesus was going to use them in his kingdom, which they were all anticipating. He was going to establish right then and there, taking the throne of David, throwing off those Roman nasties, ruling the world from David's throne in Jerusalem, and they were going to be his right-hand men. And then there they are with all this expectation, and Jesus is arrested. And he doesn't fight them. And he goes to the cross, already all beaten up. And based on the things that we understand about those Roman soldiers and their scourging, it is the mercy of God that the God-man is alive to go to the cross. Because there is a percentage of people who were scourged who died before the end of the scourging, never making it to a cross. And yet, God the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to make it to the cross so that he could shed his blood on the cross as the Passover lamb. It is an incredible situation. And so this last part, now all that Jesus began to do and teach will transition to his disciples, but they are not ready yet. For us as individuals, every now and again, we come upon situations where the boss says, you're getting a promotion. You're now going to be in charge of more stuff. You're going to have more responsibility. Did you ever feel like when that happened, you were over there going, oh, boss, I'm not ready. I don't think I can handle this. With the disciples, if they had said, boss, I don't think I'm ready. I don't think I can handle this. Jesus would have had to look at him and say, you aren't. And why were they not ready? Because they had not yet received God the Holy Spirit to empower them. They were going into a spiritual war, and they could not do it with physical oomph. They needed the spiritual power. And that is indeed the reason why Jesus would say, stay in Jerusalem. Now, when we get to verse 3, we get into a little bit of an interesting thing. Verse 3 brings us to what I am calling a legal context. Now, you may look at that and say, Pastor, you want to tell me how you see a legal context there? Well, funny you should ask, because I would love to tell you. I've mentioned before that Luke, a highly educated guy, uses some very specific words in the book of Acts that for hundreds of years, a bunch of people thought he was wrong. But archaeology in some of these various cities have proved that he's right by using that title for that ruler in that city when he used this title for this ruler in this city. And this is one of those places where his technical stuff comes through. You see, it says, to these, referring to the disciples, he, Jesus, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. And when you dig into these words is when you find this legal context. And so, when you look at this PowerPoint, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering. One of the ways to translate that word from the original is present or furnish or provide, which means if we were school children, you could use that word when mom hands you your lunch. She presented your lunch. She provided your lunch. She furnished your lunch. But it can also be used in a legal context as prove or show to be true. And for all of us older people, where we have watched Perry Mason win all those cases, you know, and it just doesn't matter how bad it looks. You know, all the evidence is pointing to his client's guilt. And at the end, we find out something didn't sit right with him. And so he made sure to dig deeper, and he found something which he presented. And what did it do? It proved. It showed to be true what he was presenting. And so we can look at that and go to the next part by many convincing proofs. Evidence that removes doubt. Clear or convincing proof. In essence, Luke is saying, by the use of these words, you know I'm a doctor, but I'm going to take a moment and use the platform that God has given me, and I'm going to use it like an attorney. Because I am going to present the case of many convincing proofs, things to remove doubt, so that you can know what you've been taught is true and reliable. And so, Jesus has been carrying the baton. The application, Luke begins the book of Acts on a legal foundation regarding the certainty of everything God the Holy Spirit inspired him to write in the gospel according to Luke. It is true, it is certain, it is solid. Now, verses 4 and 5. Jesus commands the disciples to wait for the time of passing the baton. You're not ready yet. So he gathers them together and commands in verse 4 that they not leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised. Which leads us back to some of the things that we've talked about where they really didn't know what it was that Jesus told them was going to happen when they got to Jerusalem, before they got to Jerusalem. They didn't remember that stuff. And so they're seeing it transpire before them and they're going, oh, the whole plan's going down the toilet. It wasn't, but they would have thought that. And so we have here, the disciples were unaware of that stuff. They're unaware of this promise. And so Jesus speaks to the disciples about baptism. Verses 4 and 5 record, which you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We go, oh yeah, yeah. Holy Spirit coming to the apostles, upper room, yeah. I remember that part. I remember reading that part. Well, we're going to dig a little bit here. We're going to try to move quickly, but we're going to do a little digging here. The New Testament records several types of baptism. And I'm going to start with the easiest. I mean, you know, that's a good place to start, right? Start with the easiest. Okay. The basic definition of the word translated baptized means to immerse. I've mentioned that before. You've heard that before. I have a few things written here, one of which is going to come up on a slide, so here we go. As I understand the history of our English word, baptize, the Church of England was practicing sprinkling in the churches. King James, as the head of the Church of England, approved of this sprinkling. King James employed translators to produce the Old and New Testaments in the English language for use in the Church of England. When the translators got into their work and realized that John immersed, they realized they had a problem. The translators could translate and write immerse, which could raise the anger of King James, and by the way, end their lives. Or they could transliterate the Greek word as baptize, leaving its meaning rather nebulous. The Greek word baptizo, you go, okay, B-A-P-T-I-Z, we don't need the D. Oh, baptizo, E, baptize, okay, we're good. He baptized. You know, and so when they hand over the manuscript, they can say, I think we pulled it off, boys. I think we're going to live. Now, we go to John's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism to demonstrate that the individual had repented of sin. John ministers as the last Old Testament prophet. His baptism of repentance is superseded by all things New Testament. You go, well, how can John be the last Old Testament prophet when we read about him in the New Testament? Well, do we recognize Testament is an account? Old Covenant, New Covenant. When does the New Covenant occur? At the cross. John ministers before the cross. He is an Old Testament prophet, preparing Israel in order to receive the new covenant in Jesus. His ministry is superseded by the new covenant and all things New Testament. Therefore, we can say, no one any longer can have John's baptism because it's Old Testament. Now, believers' baptism illustrates the spiritual truth of dying to sin by being buried in the water and raised to newness of life in Jesus by faith. Jesus dies on the cross, is buried in a real tomb, and raises to life bodily, differently than he went into the tomb. Believers' baptism symbolizes that when we come to faith in Jesus, our old life of sin is dead and we are buried in the water like Jesus was buried in the tomb. And when we are raised up out of the water, we are now symbolizing that our life is different because of our faith in Jesus. You remember the parables about how the seed has to die, but it doesn't look the same when it grows? That's this idea. And for this, we have Romans, and by the way, all of these passages of Scripture are listed there underneath that point. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. That's believer's baptism. Now, part of the thing that maybe doesn't get a really, really good section so that we can refer to it is how God the Holy Spirit baptizes believers into the body of Christ. We are called the bride of Christ. We have Paul and others writing in the New Testament, in Christ, in Jesus, in. And he really means in. We have a few verses here. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, as believers, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, lost my place when I emphasized it, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is telling us that part of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, in addition to convicting us of our sin, bringing the faith to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus so that we can receive forgiveness because of faith in the blood, faith in the finished work. God the Holy Spirit spiritually and literally in the spirit realm places each of us into Jesus. That's why we have the fellowship. That's why we have the unity. Now, Scripture also teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ doing some baptism. And I'm not talking about the earthly ministry. I'm talking about post-resurrection. And it is the baptisms that the Lord Jesus Christ does now with God the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we're going to be dealing with next week in greater detail. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And a little further out from that, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, They were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves. And they rested on each of them, and they were all, and what's the next word? Filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, and that word means known languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. That was a brand new, bold thing that occurred on the day of Pentecost. And what is the day of Pentecost? 50 days after Passover. And how long is Jesus with the disciples? 40 days. So when he says, not many days from now, he could have said, 10 days from now. Except he didn't. And so we have this, Jesus is here post-resurrection for 40 days, plus we could call it 2 to 3 because of being in the tomb before the resurrection. So maybe it's only 7 days. But not many days from now, I, because I have left, will give you the indwelling God the Holy Spirit, who is the spiritual oomph and provides not only that strength, but the wisdom, the understanding that you will need to carry on spiritual warfare. And then we have some baptisms that we really would not like to talk about, but we have to. The baptisms that the Lord Jesus Christ will do because of judging sin. Now, what is the basic meaning of baptize? To immerse. To place completely into. And you'll see it as we read some verses. Luke chapter 3, 16 to 17. John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. That's Jesus, in case you didn't catch that. He will baptize you, and he's speaking with a big group. Some who are repenting, some who are not. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You are either going to be in Jesus or you're going to be in fire, is what it says. We move a little further. We have Matthew chapter 13, 40 through 42. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The lawless are going to be in the fire. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then we have a couple of passages from Revelation. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of that torment goes up forever and ever. They will have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image and who receives the mark of his name. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark. And the beast and those who worshipped his image were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. They are immersed in the fire which does not ever end. And then, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And one more verse. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those who refuse receive the baptism of fire. I had not planned to say this, but I will. Some of you know I have a mark on my arm because we got a flat tire, and in trying to retrieve the flat tire, I put my arm against the exhaust pipe that had been funneling burnt fuel for 45 minutes or so. It was hot. It was not a pleasant experience. And it was this big. You want to think about the experience of being immersed in fire? I don't. But that is what is in store for people who do not respond to the gospel. That is going to be an awful thing. The application regarding Jesus commanding the disciples to stay and await the power of the Holy Spirit for them to take the baton and go out and minister, Jesus passing the baton to the disciples required God the Holy Spirit's baptizing the disciples into the body of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ's baptizing the disciples with God the Holy Spirit. That's why they needed to wait. And so the conclusion today, while I cannot tell how many times believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have passed the baton to a new generation of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell us that the baton is now in our hands. To whom are we going to show the baton, seeking them to receive forgiveness of sin, so that they can receive the baptism that we have, not the baptism that awaits judgment? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have looked at some very serious things this morning. It is spiritual. It is absolutely more real than anything around us that we can touch or see. And it is forever. Unlike the things around us that we can touch and see, which have an expiration date. Your forever is decided during the ticking of our clock. Father, I thank you that you pursued us and overtook us, giving us the faith to believe and passed the baton of ministry to us. Amen.